I have one more portion that we've already discussed the three scriptures that says in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's established. If you want to know where they're found, Deuteronomy 19 and 15, Matthew 18 and 16, Jesus said that one, Matthew 18 and 16, and 2 Corinthians 13 and 1, and Paul addressed it in the very same words. And I want to call that the benchmark scriptures. That's the part that we look to on all of your Bible teachings and doctrine, that they're established with two or three witnesses. I call them benchmark, B-E-N-C-H-M-A-R-K, benchmark scripture. Now we're down to the core of our subject tonight, and now I'm going to ask, what is the scripture that, how shall I word this, that has prompted our Bible study tonight? Let women keep silent in the churches. Where is it found? I mean, I can tell you where it's found. I'm wondering how many of you are familiar enough with it to know where it's found. Okay, it is found in 1 Corinthians 14 and 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Is that scripture anywhere else in the Bible? Is that scripture something that would need explanation? Yes. The answer to that question was yes. There should be an explanation for why Paul would give such a statement. And we're going to endeavor by the help of the Lord to establish the witnesses tonight of the Bible doctrines of women in the ministry and women speaking in the churches. 1 Corinthians 14 and 34. 14 and 34. Okay, we're going to prove it now by all of the scriptures about women in the work of God throughout the whole Bible. So this is going to take a little bit of time, and we're going to ask that you be patient, because in establishing this, I don't want to do two or three. Would you like to know that there are 9 or 10 places? And how many times did it say for the women to keep silent in the churches? One time. Is it an established doctrine? It is not. We're going to find out why. The first scripture is going to be Joel 28 and 29. Joel, J-O-E-L, Old Testament scripture. It was prophecy. And I'm going to give out some scriptures. It'll help us to go a little bit faster. The next one. I will do the next one because it's lengthy and I have condensed it. I'm not taking anything away. You'll understand when I read it. It's in Judges. It'll be Judges 4, 4 through 5, and 8 through 9, and 14. So it's a little bit lengthy, but we're going to condense that just a little bit. The next one is Luke 2, 36 through 38. And the next one will be Acts 21, 8 and 9. If you choose that, speak up. We're going to read again the scripture that Sister Mary quoted, but it goes a little bit farther, Romans 2 and 11. Sister Mary, I'll let you take that again since you quoted that a while ago, Romans 2 and 11. You can take 2. And the next one is Matthew 28, 5 through 7 and 9. And the next one is, you want to know where it is. Philippians 1 and 27. The next one is Romans 16, 1 and 2. Philippians 4 and 3. The next one, I'm just going to give you where it is. For the sake of time, I'll just read it up here. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Acts 6, 1 through 6. That's enough for us to work on for a little bit. Okay, first of all, and I'll give you these. Back up to the top of the scriptures that you've given there, that I've given there. This information will come from Acts 2 and 4, 14 through 18, Acts 1, 14 through 15, Acts 5 and 14, Acts 8, 1 and 4. Now, there's quite a bit in Acts, and so I'm just going to be giving you parts of that to save some time. I'm not taking away or adding to. This will let you study it at home. Joyce, you need some more help? Okay. This one was Acts 2 and 4. And 14 through 18, same chapter. Acts 1, 14 through 15. Acts 5, 14. Acts 8, 1 and 4. Okay, now, are we ready to start with the Joel scripture?
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions.
And go to 29.
And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit.
Now, I have highlighted specific words, and I'm going to read it now. And I'm going to emphasize what it says. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Is anybody left out of that? Okay. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Is that understandable? This is prophecy. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. What if that was the only scripture? It wouldn't be established. That's what we're going to go to next. Good question. What does it mean to prophesy? What does that word mean? Go ahead.
To speak under inspiration.
To speak under inspiration or influence of the Holy Spirit. What else? Give me one word.
Preach.
It means to preach. But it also, prophesying is also foretelling the future through the influence of the Holy Spirit. That happens. So it's all part of it. But the prophecy was your sons and your daughters and your handmaids and your servants, my spirit is going to come upon them and they will prophesy. So that is our beginning scripture. And you cannot deny it if we establish it with more than one scripture. Remember, if that was the only one, then we'd have to say it's not established. What is a prophet?
One that preaches and teaches.
One that preaches and teaches. That's a prophet. Very simple. Okay, Peter. Now we're going into those scriptures from Acts now. And I'm going to just tell you what they are. You can look them up and read them in your private devotion, okay? Peter declares that the day of that the Pentecostal experience, when the women spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance, did that happen? How many were there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? 120. Was it all men?
No.
What does the scripture say? It said both men and women were there on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit came down, and as the Spirit gave them utterance, it was fulfilling this prophecy that we just read in Joel. Your sons and your daughters, your handmaids, your maidens, they will also prophesy. And so the fulfillment of that, and he even said it. If you read there in Acts, you'll find that he repeats the prophecy. So that prophecy was in the Word two times at least. Maybe more. I know of two times. Okay? And that the handmaids, my spirit would be poured out upon them and they shall prophesy. And then it says, listen to this, because I got this from this, what the Bible teaches. And it says that the Jerusalem church was composed of, and this is a quote, multitudes both of men and women. That's Acts 5 and 14. And when the persecution arose, they were all scattered abroad except the apostles. Therefore, they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Was it all men? Men and women. Okay. And then it said, if they were all scattered and they all went preaching, then a large amount of that preaching was done by who? Women. Probably about as many as the men. I would like to insert something right here, just an observation. If you look at all of the old pictures of the saints at camp meetings, where they take a picture of the ministers, what do you observe in the early 1900s? Quite a few sisters. What did you say?
1950s and 60s.
There were still quite a few in the
50s. I have all those pictures myself.
Mm-hmm. But I want to point this out. I don't remember seeing one picture where there were exactly as many women as there were men. They were always less in number. But in the earlier years of the 1900s, there were many more women in the ministry than what we have today. It's sad. I'm going to say this. I think one of the reasons, there's two reasons. One of the reasons is this spirit of paganism. It is oppressing and suppressing. The second reason is there are too many husbands that are not willing to make the sacrifice or the consecration, and they have required their wives to not be in the ministry. That's the two reasons. If you could see the last minister's picture at Monarch, it's been a number of years since they've taken a picture, there were just a few women. The Church of God needs the women in the ministry. And I'm not promoting it tonight to say, you go and start preaching. Your husband has to do it first. But I want to tell you, there are women that are called of God, And if it's not a call, don't you answer it.
Could you clarify the statement you just said, the husband has to do it first? What did you mean by that?
Well, just what I said about my husband had to consecrate to the ministry before I entered the ministry.
Not that he has to preach first.
Not that he has to preach first. He has to be willing to be a part of that calling. And my husband has been a man that has led the services. I don't get up and take prayer requests as a general rule. He takes that leadership place. And now we have our two brethren, and I want everyone here to know how much I appreciate our two brother ministers and Ron coming tonight from our congregation.
Amen.
I sort of needed them, but I didn't know if they would really come. But I want to say that these two brethren has fully supported me in the ministry, has shown me respect. I cannot tell you what a blessing these two brethren have been in our congregation. And let me leave a testimony one before we go on. Because in our congregation, we wanted the Spirit of the Lord to always have liberty to make the choice. When Brother Dan, I told it this morning, I'm telling it again. Because when it comes time for the word in our congregation, we sit and we get quiet and we don't hurry to the pulpit. The only time I go on ahead to the pulpit is when I know without a doubt I have the message that day. But we sit there and we wait on each other. And let me tell you how that came about. When Brother Dan and Sister Cheryl started coming, Brother Dan would not get up in front of me on Sunday. And I tried to encourage him. And so it went on that way for some time. And one Sunday morning when we got down to pray, the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said, "You don't have the message this morning." I went there with a message. But he said, "You don't have it." And I slipped over and I told Brother Dan, and he nearly cried. He said, "I've known all week I had the message for the morning, but I wouldn't get up in front of you." And I said, "Yes." I said, "Brother Dan, we want the Holy Spirit to lead." So I talked to the congregation that morning. I told them what the Lord had said, and Dan preached, and he had the message. And then a few weeks later, he fell back into the regular way. He just wouldn't get up. And then one Sunday morning, I was teaching the little class, and I had such a burden about the message, and I got them coloring after a while after their lesson, and I slipped off and went into the dining room there and got down on my knees. My knee never, it barely touched the floor. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, "Consecrate the message today." I knew I didn't have it again. So I went to him. It happened again. He said, "I've known all week I had the message." That time we talked to the congregation and we said, "From now on, we're going to wait for the Holy Spirit. You're not to get nervous." Anybody ever get nervous if they wait a whole long time? Yeah, we get a little. But the congregation there in the city, they know. They don't get nervous. They're waiting and praying for the Spirit of the Lord to choose the messenger and the message. And then we had Brother Doug come back from Honduras. So we have three of us, not all the time. They may be out covering other people, but when we're there, when we're all three there, we wait for the Spirit of the Lord on Sunday morning, especially on Sunday morning. So that's how the Lord has led. And it's been precious when the Holy Spirit has its right of way. I want to tell you, it is precious. Thank the Lord. Okay, let's go on now. Number two, this is the one I'll give you because it's from Judges, the 4th chapter, and it has several scriptures. And it says, and Deborah, a prophetess. What is a prophetess? What is a prophet? But what is the gender of a prophet? What? A prophet? I jumped backwards, Carl. Yes. A prophet is a man, and a prophetess is a woman. So this Deborah, she was a prophetess. She was the wife of Lipidoth. She judged Israel at that time. She was a judge. Did God use a woman to judge all of Israel? Can it hardly, can you take it in your mind that he chose a woman? And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And now they're going to war. And Barak, he's the leader of the military. I'm going to put it that way. He said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Isn't that respect? Yes.
Now that this was before they went to kings.
Oh, yes.
This was before they had kings.
When they had judges.
Judges, which God preferred, I think,
yes.
Ahead of the kings.
He did not prefer the kings. He preferred judges.
Yeah, okay.
And Deborah was a judge, and she was a prophetess. And he said, Barak said, if you don't go with me, I won't go. She was actually taking a woman's place when she answered this. This is why I say us women must stay in our place. Her answer was, I will surely go. She tried to get him to go without her because she knew she was a woman. But she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, this last part, it says, Barak recognized that the divine spirit constantly rested on Deborah. By having Deborah go with him, she could instruct him when to attack the enemy. Are we to teach? Did God use her to teach him? He did. She did it. And Deborah said unto Barak, up this day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. She told him when to go. So, what's your opinion? What?
With the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And she was greatly used of God in that time. Okay. The next one was 1 Corinthians 12 and 18. Did I give that to anyone? This is just a confirming scripture. I want someone to read it. 1 Corinthians 12 and 18. So, who sets the members?
God.
Man does not do this. And that's why I said a little bit ago, I may be saying about the few women, but I'm not saying women go and preach. If you don't have a call, you don't do it. It's hard. It's hard. I want to tell you, it is not easy to be a minister, man or woman. You face things you don't do otherwise. I'm going to give another testimony. This was several years ago when Brother Austis was in this congregation. And occasionally he would call and ask us to come down and minister in this congregation. I will never forget this as long as I live, I don't think. We were on our way, and I was very nervous. I was under a great burden, and I was studying while my husband was driving. And we were on Interstate 40, and a pickup passed us. And there was a man and a woman in there, and I don't know why, but I looked over, and those two people looked so carefree. And I was not. I was under such a load of the ministry. Now, God has helped me down through the years to become more balanced. But at that time, I longed to be free and carefree. And I labored under that for a number of years. And then the Lord brought an affliction on my body. And I was very ill. Brother Stanley and Sister Karen came to pray for us. And Brother Stanley, bless his heart, he gave us such counsel with tears. And he said, Maxine, he says, when you consecrate to live or die, you'll get out of that. I was in a cage. He said, you'll get out of that cage. I said, Brother Stanley, I got to go to the bedroom and pray. I never had told anyone else that I had that thought that I wasn't free. But that's what the Lord brought up to me. I went to the bedroom by myself and I got down and I confessed it to the Lord and repented. And I went back and I said, I'm ready. I never even told him what I went in there to pray for. We got down all together, and they prayed for me, and the Lord let me out of that cage. I was set free immediately. I was not healed. It was months before I was really healed, but I got out of the cage. Amen. I want to tell you, God knows our thoughts. I'm about to get off on this. Okay. The next one was Luke 2:36 through 38.
And there was one Anna.
Yes.
A prophetess, the daughter of, I don't know that name.
You can just skip over that name.
And the tribe, as she was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day.
Go ahead, 38.
And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem.
Yes. Okay, was that a message? She spoke to them all. How many did she just speak to the women? She spoke to the men and the women about the prophecy of Jesus and how it now had come to pass before their eyes. So what was she? A prophetess. It was a powerful message. God used her. We cannot doubt it, can we? Okay, let's move along then. What one? I don't have Acts 21.
8 and 9.
Okay, what does it say?
And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed, came into Caesarea.
Oh, yes.
We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him.
Yes.
And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy.
Okay. How many have we confirmed now so far? I don't know. Don't know if we've kept track. More than three. Well, here's the other one, and I didn't have it written down where it was, but I know that it's in Acts. And I'll read it. It says, Aquila. I don't know. I didn't write it down. Aquila came from Italy. I'm paraphrasing this now. With his wife Priscilla. And he, Apollos, there's somebody there. His name was Apollos. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What does it mean to expound? Teach. And it says, to expound the word of God is to explain the word or to interpret or clarify the word. Priscilla was used of God in teaching the word along with her husband. Note, Apollos was a Jew. He was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, yet he lacked clear teaching of the truth on certain issues. And so this woman and her husband took him aside and taught him more perfectly. Now, actually, Joyce, I think we've only talked about five up to now.
Acts 18:26. That was Acts 18.
Oh, thank you, because I didn't write it down. Okay, we have the next one. What? I think, Sister Mary, you have the next one, Romans 2:11. Is there more to that scripture? It says,
for as many as have sinned without the law.
Okay, then this is probably came from what the Bible teaches. And it says the reason God uses the word persons. Oh, this is it. There is no respect of persons. And this is the explanation. The reason God used the word persons in this scripture is because the definition of person is a human being, an individual, a man, a woman, or a child. That's the definition for person. And the word person is a word meaning an invented word or an expression to avoid masculine implication. So the Lord put this word in there, person, rather than man. See? Because he wanted us to understand that he does not have any respect of people. Period. Okay. Probably should have discussed that one a little bit earlier when you gave that. What?
You know the scripture about not many wise. Wonder if in 1 Corinthians.
Okay, this is one.
One and
1 Corinthians 1.
26. This is not one she gave out.
No. But,
I had this, believe the Lord gave me this thought about, you know, there's a scripture, one of them we read about 1 Peter 3:7 about the wife being the weaker vessel.
Yes, the wife being the weaker vessel.
But then it says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I don't see how that that God would not use the weaker vessel, one known as the weaker vessel, with this scripture here.
Yes.
That He has chosen.
He's chosen.
He's chosen those things to confound the wise, and chosen the weak things to confound the things which are mighty.
Yes. And it fits here. It fits. God chooses the weaker vessel sometimes to confound the.
If there was one that was mighty, and he became a minister of the Church of God, then what would the Lord have to do to keep him humble? He would have a lot of. Paul, where was that? Thorn in the flesh, lest through the abundance of the revelation he would be exalted.
Yes.
Anyway, throw that out there.
That's good.
Strengthened in his weakness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you're sick, you really get weak. But through your sickness, the Lord gives you strength spiritually.
Yes. It works for our good. Thank the Lord. I have too. Okay. Matthew 28, 5 through 7 and 9. Now, we're just about to get down to the meat. Right now, we're still establishing all the witnesses. Go ahead.
And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay.
Verse 7.
And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Verse 9.
Yes.
And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him.
Why did we choose this scripture?
Because it was the first ones to tell of the resurrection, and it was the women.
Was it a message?
It sounds like a great one.
Well, we think that our messages have to be up here. But that was the first great message of his resurrection. And who carried it? Did one of his favored disciples? He chose a lowly woman. Yes. The power of God had delivered her from seven devils, and God chose her. Yes. She might have.
Maxine, before we get into the meat, why don't we stand up and sing a verse?
Okay. What verse of song? Human wisdom. Better. Let's look at Romans 16, 1 and 2. Did someone take Philippians 4 and 3? Okay, let's do Romans 16, 1 and 2.
I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. It also says, Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus.
Okay. Philippians 4 and 3.
And I entreat ye, thee also, true yoke fellow, keep those help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life.
Who wrote that?
Paul. To Philippians.
Who wrote the one in Romans? He wrote both of those. Why would he recommend a woman to be assisted and received and helped, which labored with him in the gospel, if he turned around and said, you need to be silent in the church? Is there a balance to that? Let's go on. The next part I'm going to read for the sake of time, but it's found in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, Acts 6, 1 through 6, and this is what it says. And some of those named besides Priscilla, remember Priscilla, were Phoebe. This is the list of names of women that were in the gospel work that helped Paul. Phoebe, Mary, Tryphene, Tryphosis, and Persis. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 at least that he named that worked with him in the work of God. It's 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, and Acts 6, 1 through 6. The original Greek of this passage in Romans clearly shows that Phoebe, a woman, was a deaconess of the church at Centuria. Now, the office of a deacon was a distinct public official position in the church, and its candidates were publicly ordained by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. Now, that is all that I have as far as scriptures that speak about women in the ministry. And I believe we've done probably 9, maybe more, because we did several in one place. Oh, yeah, I don't think we can do it all. Yes. Yeah. Oh. Okay. Now we're going to do one more scripture, and then we're going to address the one of keeping silent in the church. This is 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. Paul gave instructions to the woman and the man about praying and prophesying in public. Now, why would he give instructions to the woman how to pray and to prophesy in public if he said she needed to be quiet? It is a dishonor to his head, Christ, for the man, if a man prays or prophesies with long hair. Do we accept that? Yes. We accept what the Word says. It's a dishonor to Christ if a brother minister gets up and preaches with long hair. Thank the Lord we haven't seen that. But that's what the Word says. Then it goes on and it says, but. Well, it says it's a shame to him. Doesn't nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? This is, our hair is connected some way with our work in the body. Because the Lord is teaching us something here, and he's comparing our hair to a man and to a woman. And it is a shame for a man to have long hair, but it is a glory for a woman to have long hair. The scripture says this. But if a woman prays or prophesies or preaches with her head uncovered, it dishonoreth her head. Who is her head? her husband. For that is even one and the same as if she were shaven. For her hair, you see, this covering, we may not have it all hanging down like a covering, but you know what? You can look and tell if it's long or not. Yeah. My sister, I was combing my hair one day. She had hair as short as a man. And she said, she was watching me comb my hair. And she said, Maxine, in the front, your hair looks just like mine. And I said, well, it doesn't in the back. So, you know, we can tell if we have our covering or our long hair. That's what our covering is meant to be. It represents a covering. And Paul said, I'm giving these instructions to a woman. You don't pray or prophesy, because if your hair isn't long, it's the same as if you've shaved your head. So it's quite a little connection here. So how could we reconcile all of these scriptures now with the scripture that says, women keep silent in the churches? Let's read the whole thing. 1 Corinthians 14 and 34. Someone get it and read it.
Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What came the word of God out
that's,
from
that's
you?
As far
is that
as
enough?
Yeah, we'll just stop right there. Okay. So this most controversial scripture, which leads individuals to believe that a woman is not at liberty to minister in the church, is this one. It's the only one.
Occasion.
And we're going to talk about that now. Yes. The church, this is one explanation. I'm going to give you one, and then I'm going to give you what it says in here, what the Bible teaches. The church at Corinth was a very large church made up with a vast number of worshipers who had been pagan. Some were apparently from the lower classes and some were slaves, and that came from the Nelson's Bible Dictionary. And it says that the problems which Paul faced in the church at Corinth were complex because they had come out of paganism. Now, paganism is a very vile... I'm very reluctant to go... Heathen, they were heathens, but they were very immoral, I'll put it that way. So he had a lot to deal with throughout all of the Corinthian letters. It also was under the Greek, the Greek culture, had an influence. They were close to Athens, and so there was Greek influence also in the Corinthian church. Many of the problems in Corinth concerned behavior and morals. So understand that. These former pagans were coming to the light. They were not in the light, but they were coming to it. But they continued to be influenced by pagan practices. One of those practices under pagan religion was that women were counted as property, like animals. The man was supreme and superior. The women were unlearned and had been suppressed all of their lives. This is history. You can read about pagan history and find out how they treated their women. It said in this in the Bible dictionary, no, let's see, Adam Clark. I got this from Adam Clark. Servants and children were allowed to read in the public setting, but it was said, let the words of the law be burned rather than they should be delivered to women. Shall I say it again? Let the words of the law be burned rather than deliver it to the women. That was paganism. And so these women that was coming out that had been suppressed all of their lives, suddenly they have a freedom. The new freedom in Christ for all humanity opened a door for the women. But it took time to balance that freedom. Verses 34 and 35, what we just read, helps to explain why the women were instructed to keep silent in the churches. For it is not permitted. See, they haven't really come all the way out of paganism. The influence was still there. They couldn't just be free all of a sudden. They couldn't turn this thing around in a moment. It had to come out slowly. They're not permitted to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands where? At home. That's a key scripture, a key word. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. The shame was from the very spirit of paganism. Okay? It says, these women were suddenly set free from the bondage of paganism. They were taking their liberty too far. It was the custom for the women to sit on one side and the men on the other. That's also history. And while in the worship service, when they did not understand what was being presented, it seemed that they were verbally asking their husband that was sitting over here what it meant. And so Paul said, he said it like this, I think. Women, you need to keep silent in the services. It is a shame to disrupt. Lost my place. You need to ask your husband at home when you get home. It is as simple as that. It was causing a disruption. The women were finally set free from the bondage, and they wanted to learn. And so things were being preached. They didn't understand it. So they were asking their husband. And Paul said, wait till you get home. That's what that meant. So then, all of Paul's other writings acknowledges and encourages women in the gospel work and how they were to publicly pray and prophesy. Jesus said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Did we have those? We went through the witnesses. And on the other hand, Paul would not have inserted this scripture out of context without a supporting scripture. Paul wouldn't have done it. He knew what the word said, that it had to be supported by two or three witnesses. If that was to be carried out, then he would have supported it with other scriptures. On the other hand, there are many supporting scriptures of God using women in the gospel work. Now, this is what it says in what the Bible teaches. The new freedom in Christ for all humanity opened a door for the women. That's the same paragraph. He entitled this one, necessary exceptions. That's what he entitled that section of his book. It said, implanting the gospel among different nations, varying in customs and social conditions, Paul on many occasions found it necessary as a matter of expediency to accommodate himself to particular social standards. Remember the scripture? What is that scripture? When I was with... Yes. He did what he could do by being ever what they were. He was all things to all men. Keep that in mind as we continue to read this. Paul also admits that he wrote some things that were, in his opinion, good for the present distress. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 7 and 26. Hence, were not a standard for all people and for all ages. He wrote things that were important for the Corinthian church. He didn't write it for any other church. He did not intend for that to be a standard for all people and for all ages. Isn't that plain? One of the things to which he found it necessary to accommodate was the social standard concerning women in all of the provinces of the empire. The Corinthian church was in a heathen environment to the social standards of which some deferred or deference had to be paid if the church hoped to win souls. Remember, they were coming out of paganism.
If you go into a foreign country, and still in the foreign countries they have the men sitting over here and the women sitting over there. I've been there in some places.
Mm-hmm.
You just can't jump right in
and change that.
And change it.
No, you can't.
Because, you know, depending on what part of the country it is, whether it would even be allowed.
Mm-hmm.
But when the Holy Spirit does it, it's right.
Yes. Well, the purpose is to win souls. Women were regarded as vastly inferior to the men and had no honorable place in the heathen religion. But as Strabo, and I don't know who that is, informs us, one of their temples in Corinth had 1,000 consecrated prostitutes. So you see, that tells us the morality of paganism. And these people were coming out of that. They were coming to the light. With such a social standard and such public sentiment concerning women's place in religion, what course could Paul take other than what he took? Women, you need to be quiet. And then I said they simply would not have been heard, because that spirit was a spirit that counted the women as nothing. So they wouldn't have been heard. So that basically is the Bible study. And I'm trusting that it will give you something to think about. I believe that this is the Word of God. I believe that this is how the Church of God practices and has always practiced all of my life. I never considered a woman in the ministry when I was growing up. I never considered it a dishonorable thing. But that spirit of paganism has crept in among us. And it has planted the seeds and the thoughts in our mind that it's a reproach for a woman to be in the ministry. And that was what I battled more than anything else for years.
Kind of gone over a little bit to
1 Timothy 2.
Yeah, the starting about the ninth verse on down through the end of the chapter 15. Because some may think that means in the church, because it does talk about the woman learning in silence with all subjection. Did we ever?
I don't think we ever went over that.
Did we cover that scripture?
Yes. Did we? We did not? Okay, let's read it. We're not afraid to address the scripture.
In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety.
Okay, what do you want to say?
I was just wanting to bring the scripture out, but I think it needs to be addressed. Whether that was talking about in the church or whether that was in the home.
I believe that's in the home. And that is one thing we need to be clear about, is what are these scriptures saying when it's giving instruction for home life? And what it's giving instructions for the work of the gospel. Anyone else have a question or a comment?
One scripture says, let all things be done in decently, be done decently and in order.
Yes.
And I think that probably applies to that special case in Corinthians.
Yes, that's good. Anyone else?
I had one little thought about, Christ, he would not have been for slavery. But if he had addressed that, mm-hmm, and said, slaves, you're free, mm-hmm, what would that have done to society? What would that have done to the gospel message, mm-hmm, for,
yes,
a lot of people? So I know he was against slavery and is today.
Mm-hmm.
And it was an awful thing in our society and in other countries and still is today. But he did not address that because it would have been it would have obscured the gospel message. And it worked out that in our country, they were let free. It took a process of time.
Well, and that's what Paul had in mind too. So he did have a reason for saying it, but it's not an established doctrine in the mouth of two or three witnesses. It's sort of late, so I'm going to sit down. Thank you for your patience and for listening to the Word of God tonight and for your participation.